We'll turn again in our Bibles, please, to Genesis 15. Genesis 15 and the verse 18. Genesis 15 and the verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant, or the Hebrew says the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We'll take the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the scriptures that are before us. And Lord, we look to thee, that thou wilt be pleased to direct our thoughts as we meditate upon thy word today. Oh Lord, we pray that the truth will be burned on our hearts. And oh Lord, we pray that we will even be today as Abraham, that our faith will be strengthened. And Lord, that we will have our eyes increasingly upon that great eternal country, that great inheritance that is set before us. And so, Lord, come, we pray, and grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. How greatly Abraham was blessed by God. As God spoke to him at the beginning of this chapter, we read of the promise of a special seed. And then we come to the verse 7. We read of the promise of the inheritance of the land. The coming of the seed and then the inheritance of the land. Now, Abraham had questions in his mind concerning the seed. And in order to assure Abraham concerning the seed, the Lord directed Abraham to look at the stars. And then when Abram had questions regarding the land or the inheritance, God ordered that there would be a sacrifice. Now, the question is sometimes asked about Abraham in Genesis 15. Was he lacking in faith? The Lord said, "I am your shield and exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Well, what about the promise of the seed?" And God said, "I will give you this land to inherit." And Abram said in verse 8, "How shall I know? How shall I know that I inherit this land?" And some have been harsh in Abraham, and they said, well, he should have known because the Lord told him. There's nothing complicated, just believe what the Lord had said. Yet, when Abraham asked how he could know, the Lord did not rebuke him for unbelief. But the Lord very graciously gave to Abraham the confirmation that he sought. The Lord did not rebuke him. The Lord gave him this confirmation. And as we think of this question then of Abraham in the verse 8, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" He didn't ask this question hoping to get out of having to have faith. He didn't ask the question hoping that there would be no confirmation given. Rather, he was asking that confirmation would be given that his faith would be strengthened. And so he was like the man who, at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." He was like Gideon. Remember when the Lord called Gideon? Gideon desired confirmation. And even when he got confirmation, he desired another confirmation. But when he was given all of the confirmations, he went forward. And so this question was very different than the ungodly who will ask for a sign. And in asking for a sign, even if the sign was given, they would still not believe. Here was a man, and he was asking for these confirmations that his faith would be strengthened. Now, what value is this passage for us today? Well, as Abraham was asking about a future inheritance, the Lord has an inheritance for us. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And here is the Lord's word to us. There is an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. There is an inheritance that is reserved for us. And going on into 1 Peter, we discover how that promise is assured to us. It's assured to us on the basis of the promises of God, on the basis of God's covenant dealings. And so coming back to Genesis 15 then, Abram asked this question, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" In verse 18, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant." In the same day the Lord cut a covenant. And how can you know there is an inheritance laid up for you? How can you be sure that there is this great reservation? Because of the Lord's great covenant promises. Now there is some a disagreement among Christians in relation to some of the fulfillment of Genesis 15 in relation to events associated with the Lord's return. And I'm not going to touch on that issue this morning. And so as we look at this inheritance, I'm thinking especially, though there is an application beyond what I'm looking at, but I'm looking especially of this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. And so I've entitled the message, Covenant Promises of Our Inheritance. I want to say, first of all, that covenant promises are enjoyed following suffering. Covenant promises are enjoyed following suffering. That is, we reap the great benefits of these promises following suffering. For the Lord said to Abram, after Abram asked for this confirmation, "I want you to take a heifer. I want you to take a she-goat. And I want you to take a ram, all of 3 years old. And then take a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Now, Abram evidently understood what the Lord was asking of him. Because in the next verse then we read of how Abram divided up the animals. And so he cut them in two. And what exhausting work must have been involved in this. And the birds then, he didn't cut them. But the carcasses then of the dead animals were led out. And there was a passageway, an aisle. And on one side he would put one half of the carcass of the heifer, and on the other half, on the other side, he would put the other half. And so this would continue. The goat, the ram, and then the two birds, one on each side. And what we have here, while to us this sounds a very odd procedure, commentators tell us it was a very ancient way of entering into a covenant. And the scriptures actually suggest that. If you could look with me in the book of Jeremiah 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34 and the verse 18. "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain or in two, and passed between the parts thereof. And here is this same idea then of the animal being cut in two, let out a passageway between. And normally then when a covenant was made, the two parties that were entering into that covenant, they would pass between the pieces. And what it was showing was that this was a very solemn matter. This was a very solemn covenant. And it was showing what would be deserving of the person who broke the terms of the covenant. They should in effect become like one of those animals let out. So Abraham then, in obedience, he lays out the animals and the birds. And he waits for the Lord to come and to confirm or ratify this covenant. But the Lord does not immediately appear. And so he's done what the Lord has told him to do. And he waits then for the Lord to come. And yet it seems that the Lord tarries. And instead, in verse 11, the wild birds, the vultures, come. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so these vultures, they knew the flesh was there. And they were desirous to get hold of it. But if they could hold it, of course, this was going to upset the whole procedure. Because there had to be the ratifying of this covenant. And so Abram then is left seeking to drive away the birds. He's waiting on the Lord to confirm. The Lord seems to delay. And the birds are stealing to steal away, as it were, what is going to form this great covenant. And yet, even as darkness falls, there still seems no sign of the Lord. But when the Lord does come, the Lord speaks. And I want you to see then, in verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety. And the words there are very interesting in the Hebrew. It has the idea, in knowing you will know. In knowing you will know that the seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now remember, Abram's question was, how will I know that I will inherit it? And the Lord's reply initially is, Abram, know this, that your seed will actually be in another country. They shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And here is a prophecy then that the nation will be brought into Egypt and brought into bondage. And so Abraham asks, how shall I know that I shall inherit? And the Lord says, there will be suffering first. Now we might look at those words and we think, well, that doesn't answer the question. And yet, as we follow this theme through Scripture, it absolutely does answer the question. How will I know that I will inherit? There must be the passing through of affliction first. And this is then what the birds were signifying. The birds were coming down to steal away. And there would be this suffering that the people of God would have to pass through. The Egyptians would try to steal away, as it were, the inheritance of the nation of Israel. The devil's forces were at work. That, of course, is what is signified in these birds. And while some of the children of Israel would long for their inheritance, there would be times that all they could see was the attack of the enemy. All they could see was this effort to steal that inheritance away. Now, as we think of our eternal inheritance, we are already benefiters. And so Abram was already living in the promised land, and we have partaken of the blessing of God. If you're a Christian, you have the earnest, the great down payment to deposit, the Spirit dwelling in you. And yet, as Abraham was looking for something greater, the actual possession of the fullness, so are we. How can I know that I as a believer will be in heaven? And the Lord's answer comes like this. You must pass through suffering first. How can I know this is my great inheritance? You must suffer first. The Lord's own example has taught us this. Remember on the journey to Emmaus, as the Lord drew near to those two believers, the Lord said to them in Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so before Christ would enter into glory, there had to be suffering. Remember, during the Lord's ministry, he emphasized that the servant is not greater than our master. That we should not expect something better. As the Lord suffered before he would enter into his glory, we must suffer also. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, it says of them that on their missionary journey they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. And we read these words then, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must feel the vultures, as it were. And one of Peter's great themes in 1 Peter is suffering first, then glory. And so I showed you those words in chapter 1, verse 4 of the inheritance. But then in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is set to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, insomuch that ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You'll have to endure the suffering first. At the moment then we come to Christ, while that brings great joy, while it is a privilege to know that we are the children of God, as long as we live in this earth, we will experience the vultures. As long as we live in this earth, we will experience the attack of the devil. And surely these vultures, they come to steal away, to distract. They want to take away your devotion. They want to take away your private communion with God. They want to destroy your home, your family. They want to destroy your witness for Jesus Christ. And today then, as you examine your heart before God's word, the question you must ask is this: what are the vultures that I'm experiencing? That we might see the attack of the devil, but that we might have this determination as Abram had to drive the vultures away. There must be this determination that Satan will not plunder us, but that we must go through this time of suffering. Covenant promises are enjoyed following suffering. I want to say then, secondly, covenant promises are enjoyed in God's time. Covenant promises are enjoyed in God's time. And for Abram waited through daylight for the Lord to come. As mentioned, all he saw was the birds. And then in the verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And these are actually the same words that are used of the deep sleep upon Adam when the Lord took the rib from his side. And so it was indeed a deep sleep, not easily aroused. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And it seemed then that the Lord was tarrying. He waited. But the Lord did come. And the Lord came and In this horror then the Lord began to speak. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, and the Lord said, you feel you've been waiting. Perhaps Abram had been in the land now for 10 years. Still he didn't own any part of the land. And maybe he was thinking, well, it's taken a long time. The Lord was saying to Abram, it's still going to be a long time. Even after the seed is born, the land will still not be truly possessed. Even after Jacob is born, the land will not be truly possessed. Even after Joseph is born, the land will not be truly possessed. In fact, the people will go down into Egypt. There will be this suffering for over 430 years. We're brought to see here then that God has his program. God has his perfect timing. It was not the Lord's time for the land to be occupied as their inheritance. There must be this long enslavement. You think of when Moses was born, God's man, to lead the people out of Egypt. It wasn't until he was 80 that he went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And God had not been in a hurry. And yet even when Moses went to Pharaoh, still the people were not let go. Their suffering for a time was intensified. Perhaps today it seems to you that the Lord is delaying. You can identify that you're seeing the vultures. You've been waiting for the Lord's voice. You've been waiting for the Lord to fulfill some promise that you feel the Lord has given to you. And it looks like the Lord is delaying. But what this passage is showing us is that the Lord operates in perfect time. He has his perfect timing, his perfect program. And perhaps you've been waiting for an open door. You've been longing for it. It seems the Lord has forgotten. But the Lord will open that door in his perfect time. We read earlier in Hebrews 6:15, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What is our duty? To patiently wait. On Tuesday evening, we noticed in the book of James, those words in James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That is, the farmer, he has to have patience for the harvest. He hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the Lord will come. The Lord will bring us into the fullness of the inheritance. We are to be patient. There is another indication of the Lord's perfect timing in this chapter, in the verse 16, Genesis 15, verse 16, it says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It won't be until the fourth generation, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, as God looked upon the Amorites, and here the Amorites really are being taken as a collective term for the Canaanites. As God looked upon the Amorites, their sin came up before God's face. And God said he would deal with their sin. A curse was upon them. And yet here we see God's long suffering. There was wrath in that vial of wrath. And yet the vial was not yet full. And in God's time, the vial would be poured, the contents of the vial would be poured out. The wrath would be experienced, by the Canaanites. But the Lord was saying to Abram, not yet. Not yet. And there is a very evident application here for the sinner. For many today, as they think of those words, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, they will say, you've been saying that for years and the Lord has still not come. And they take it as proof that the Lord is never coming. But instead, it's actually proof of the Lord's long-suffering. And you think then of Abram as he came into the land. The moment he set foot on that soil, there was the confirmation the Canaanites were going to be destroyed. And yet, hundreds of years passed before the Canaanites were driven out. And when the Lord said, I will come again, it was like Abram stepping onto that soil. It is sure. And yet hundreds of years have passed. The Lord has not yet come. Why not? Because of his long suffering. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And today if you're here without the Lord and you say, well, he hasn't come yet, he's not going to come. Or he hasn't come yet, so it's no concern of mine. The very long-suffering of God is the evidence to you that you need to get right before God. It's evidence of the Lord's goodness compelling you to get right with God. What does the sinner do? He has that hard and impenitent heart. Romans 2:5, he treasureth up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath. He is like the Canaanites. In their determination to go on in their own sin, they add wrath that is already apportioned to them. And today then, if you say, he has not come, so I need not come to him, you add wrath to wrath. Be very sure the Lord has his program. And Christ in his first coming came at exactly the right time when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth his Son. And we read in the book of Romans chapter 11 events in relation to the Lord's return. The fullness of the Gentiles come in. And the Lord is these set times then. And the Lord is a set time in which he will come again. The Lord is a set time in which he will bless you. We must submit to God's perfect timing. But I want to see finally today that God's promises are guaranteed by sacrifice. For though it seemed the Lord delayed, the Lord did come to the sacrifice. And in verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And here we have the great covenant promises confirmed. Abram had asked, how shall I know? And here was how he could know. Here was this great ratification. And I believe what is in view here is an appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. This smoking furnace, the burning lamp, is pointing to our blessed Lord. And this furnace is a fire pot or an oven. And it's seen moving then between the pieces. There's this lamp. And various opinions have been expressed concerning what is in view here. But certainly I believe Christ is in view. He is between the pieces. And he stands then between God and man. He is the great mediator. And he moves between the pieces as this smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Now remember, in the first place, this was confirming the promise to Abraham that the children of Israel would actually enter into the promised land. And so here, Christ appears. And we see something of his very nature. He is a consuming fire, but he is also a guiding light. And when the children of Israel then were in Egypt, they felt like they were in the oven. They felt like they were in the fire of adversity, and of course, in a sense, they were. But the fire that they went through was for their purifying. But there would be a fire that the Egyptians would experience, because if you look with me at verse 14, it says, "Also that nation whom they shall serve, the Egyptians, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." What is the fire then? The burning oven. It's speaking of judgment upon the Egyptians. But then there's the lamp that will bring the people into the promised land. And you remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? Remember how when the way opened up, the Egyptians pursued them? And we read of how it was the pillar of cloud and fire, it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, to Israel. And so the Lord that led his people right through and brought them eventually to the promised land, he was the light, a burning light. But he was also this smoking furnace to the Egyptians. He destroyed them. He judged them for their sin. How can we know then that we will enter into our great inheritance? Because Christ, he is this smoking furnace. He will deal with all the enemies of his people. All of those that reject Christ. The Lord will deal with them all. They will reap as the Egyptians reached. But the Lord will bring us with great substance into our eternal inheritance. He is that great light that will guide us the entire way home. And we see then this covenant is assured because Christ is the mediator passing between the pieces. But we also see here that this covenant is unilateral and gracious. What I mean by unilateral is that it is one-sided in the promises that are made. For I mentioned that normally when this type of a covenant was entered into, both parties would go between the pieces. And yet that night, in the darkness, as this great sleep came upon Abram, and then evidently he was awoken for, it says, "Behold, a smoking furnace," he saw it. "Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." There's no mention of Abraham passing between the pieces. You see, God has set the terms. God is the covenant keeper. In the next chapter, we see that Abraham is a man that fails like we all do. And yet the covenant still stands because Christ is there between the pieces. He came then in the darkness of Calvary. And he stood between God and man. He bore the horror of eternal wrath. As we think of Christ in his incarnation, he came in darkness. He was a great light. But in all of this, men and women, we observe salvation is of the Lord. We receive what the Lord gives. And a gospel that emphasizes what man does is not the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done for us. In that sense, it is one-sided. We all benefit, we who are the Lord's. But the Lord is the one that has granted that great salvation. In passing between the pieces, he has satisfied divine justice. And thereby the inheritance is ours. How can we know that we will enter into this inheritance? On the basis of Christ coming as that great light into the world. On the basis of him coming as that smoking furnace, experiencing the wrath of Almighty God. And we then, who by the work of Calvary have partaken of the Spirit, there is this great guarantee. You will enter in one day into all of the fullness. As we come to a close, I want to ask the question, are you actually looking for that future inheritance? For it could be that there's one in the meeting today, and you're seeking to make this present earth your inheritance. You want your career to be your inheritance. Your home, your house, to be your inheritance. James Smith said, he who possesses his inheritance now, if that inheritance is bounded by time, is a poor, miserable, wretched creature. You think of the rich man in that story the Lord told in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And in his lifetime, that rich man enjoyed many good things. He made this earth his inheritance. Remember how, as he entered into eternity, Abraham said to him, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. A great gulf fixed. And there is none to stand between. No hope. And you see then, for the one today who is determined to make this world his inheritance and despise the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will discover in eternity a great gulf. A gulf that cannot be bridged. That rich man lifted up his eyes in torments, and he's still in torments today. He rejected the mediator. And in eternity then there was no mediator. And today then, dear sinner, I direct you to Christ, the one who endured the wrath. Oh, may you take him today to be yours. And what a wonderful thing it would be if today you would have this assurance. Christ is mine. And thereby that eternal inheritance is mine. I have the assurance of an eternity in God's heaven. We trust the Lord will take his word today and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.